last week you were able to talk about such an important thing of suffering. And as Josh talked about suffering from Romans chapter 5, really developed for us that suffering is a good thing, that suffering is from the Lord and He allows it for a purpose because it builds in us endurance, it builds in us our character, and it builds in us hope. And those are wonderful things, and in small group, I hope that you were blessed as you kicked that around and talked about what that looks like in your life and how to make sure that you're enduring suffering rightly so that you're growing through it and it's a blessing and you don't come out on the other side bitter. Today, I want to kind of flip that, and I want to talk about the other side. I want to talk about the other side. Suffering very much has that we are to be growing, that it grows us up, and it gives us this endurance, and it gives us this character, it gives us a hope. But suffering can also be likened to struggling. If you'll turn your Bibles in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to pick back up with our series, Christ Changes Everything. But I want you to see that our suffering is not just so that we can grow. See, we want to grow in our endurance and our character and our hope in suffering, so that we can turn around and we can continue to fight and to struggle on behalf of those around us in the church. Now this morning, I just want to be honest with you. I want to be up front, and I feel like this passage, as always, could not have come at a better time. It's been a hard week. It's been a difficult week. Lindsay and I, when we got back from going to see our friends in Kansas City, the whole family, all five, came down with the stomach flu while we were there. Interesting. But thankfully they're better, and we didn't get it. But we got back. It was immediately one thing after another. Problems that were coming up in the church, problems in people's lives, just problem after problem. And it became heavier and heavier and heavier. Hope this doesn't discourage you, but I can't imagine any of you were fooled. Your pastor, it's just human. It was heavy. I was tired. I felt beat down. I felt like I was pouring out and pouring out. Until Saturday morning, I woke up early and I just prayed for a long time. Just crying out for the Lord to help me. And you know what He gave me? He gave me the very passage that I'm bringing to you. A passage of I didn't go find. It was up next in the queue. That's what I love about following right through a book, verse by verse. The Lord knows when we need it and why we need it. But as we have this series, Christ Changes Everything, this morning I want you to realize that Christ changes our view of the church. He changes our view of the church. And this morning I want to tell you why I love the church and why you should love the church. See, it has become kind of a cool trend. It has become the new quote-unquote Christian fad, to be out on church, to want to be a part of a body of believers. It's just old. That's old stuff. I mean, the church has problems. We're not addressing all the issues we should. There is hypocrisy in the church. People are still sinners. And on the list goes to where now the real thing, if you love Jesus, is to be authentic, which means just go hang out with people like you. Talk about Jesus here and there. Go to a coffee shop together. Go to the golf course. Go do whatever you want to do. But this whole organized church thing, that's old. Now, when I speak of church, I am definitely not speaking of church as in that we just gather on Sunday, though it is definitely nothing less than that. But I'm talking about something even greater than our gathering on Sunday, though we find that to be a very special and a very profitable and a very biblical thing for us to be doing, is meeting right here. But the church as a body that says, hey, I identify with this church. I want to be taught. I want to be led. I want to be grown. I want people to keep me accountable. I want people to love me. And not this willy-nilly, free-spirited, going wherever you want to go and doing whatever you want to do. Jesus loved the church. He died for the church. He died so that we could have the body of Christ. And Paul loved the church. Look at Colossians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Here Paul talks about his struggle. And this struggle is the word that we talked about a few weeks ago that just means to agonize. Agon in the Greek. To agonize. It can also be translated fight. When Paul says that we're going to fight the good fight of faith, he uses this term. It is to give everything you have. Nobody gets into a fight, into a battle, and doesn't give it everything they have. Why? Because they know it's their life on the line, right? You got to fight with everything you have. The same word is used of Jesus when he's in the garden just before he is betrayed by Judas and going to be crucified. And it says that he was in the garden praying to the Father and he agonized. He struggled to the very point of sweating drops of blood. So when Paul says that he struggles for the church of Laodicea and for others that he has never seen face to face, this is not just some passing, sometimes I think about you. Sometimes I try to help you. But rather he agonizes and fights for these people. And here's what blows me away. These are people he hasn't ever seen. Again, true confession. I cannot say, as I watch a video of my brothers and sisters in Nepal, that I have struggled or agonized for them in any way. Honestly, I haven't. But what I'm thankful for is that he is growing me in what that means. And you know how he's growing me, and I believe he's growing you? He's starting right here. He is teaching us how we are to struggle and agonize for one another and what the church really means. And as we grow to really understand what the church means, he grows us to understand the church worldwide, the church globally, the invisible church, all that Jesus Christ died in order to redeem. And I am thankful that he is still working on me and that he is working on you to teach us what it means to struggle even for those that we do see face to face. So let me tell you why I believe Paul loves the church. And as I read this, I was encouraged because I was reminded why I love the church. First, in verse 2, the church strengthens me. Verse 2 says, that their hearts may be encouraged. Well, where is this coming from? We're kind of jumping into a flow of thought. Really, the beginning of this thought starts in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That's when we pick up in verse 1. He says, so I struggle for you. Why? That's what he's answering in verse 2. Why does Paul struggle for these people that he's never seen? Why do I struggle for you? Why do you struggle for one another and struggle for me? That your hearts may be encouraged. The church strengthens me. It strengthens me, and it strengthens me in such a way that it strengthens me from the inside and encourages me from the inside, as it says heart here. It doesn't have the idea of just emotions and some warm feeling that passes over you. That somebody comes and pats you on the back and says, you're doing a good job, and you just kind of feel good for a little while. What he has here is far more enduring, far more effectual than that. This is something that takes place deep in your heart. And when it says heart, it means your full mind and body, everything within you is encouraged. It is strengthened. How does that work? It works like this. As I am left to myself, seeking the Lord, the temptations are daily attacking. My flesh is weak. And I find myself looking at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And I need to be strengthened. I need people that will rally around me and will remind me of who I am in Christ and who He has called me to be. But sometimes it takes this. It's this that's happening in my life. I'm working really hard. And this is what happened this week. I hear your struggle. I'm trying to figure out how I am going to help you. And it begins to overwhelm me. And so then I begin to look to myself for strength. And then I begin to convince myself, well, this is the role that I've signed up for. So, Brian, it's time to just man up and take care of it. You are the one that wanted to be a pastor. You are the one that took your family off for seminary and everything else to do those things because this is what you wanted to do. So, toughen up, man. And that kind of attitude leads me towards working in a very self-righteous way. Because now I'm worried about my reputation and what's going to happen to me and whether I'm able to help you so that you're happy with me as your pastor. And on this vicious cycle goes, even to the point where it says, God, I want you to be happy with me, and I'm worried if I don't take care of all of their problems, you won't be happy with me. And maybe you feel this in your life, where your Christian life has become such a burden that it's just one step after another of the weight of all you feel like you're supposed to be doing, but you don't really have any desire to be doing it. As I met with a brother from this, gentleman from this church yesterday, kind of hit me. This is like a penny that we take to the Grand Canyon. We walk up to the Grand Canyon and we know that Jesus has died for us. With His life, death, and resurrection, we've been set free. And we kind of take on that debtor's mentality. Well, if He did all that, what am I supposed to do? I got to do what He tells me. He gave it all for me. I just got to do it. I got to work harder. And we work our tails off. And we work so hard to conquer an area in our life so that we can get this little penny. And we walk up to the Grand Canyon that is empty and it is the debt that we owe. And we throw that penny off to repay. And it falls, and it falls, and it falls. And finally, not sure, but I think it hit. Can't even see it anymore. And then we come and we're told, this is how you're to live. This is what you are to pursue. Now, you can never repay God. You can't repay Him. He paid the debt that cannot be paid by you. But I'm going to do everything I can now to try. So, I work harder and I get another penny. And I walk to the edge. Come back. Maybe months go by, I'm working on something else. I get another penny, I walk over. Sometimes when this goes on for months, maybe even years in your life, and you have thrown hundreds, if not thousands, of pennies off of that ledge into the canyon, and you still can't even see a little mound, and you look at the vast nature of the canyon that is yet to be filled, and you are overwhelmed. I know I can never repay Him, but couldn't I at least just get close so I could feel better about this thing? What I need from you and what you need from me is to be reminded that that Grand Canyon is not empty. The Grand Canyon is overflowing with all of the riches of Jesus Christ that He has already filled up. When He paid the debt, He didn't turn around and then say, now you try to pay it back even though you can't. He said, I've paid the debt. The Grand Canyon is overflowing. And He's saying, I want you now to look at that Grand Canyon overflowing with all I did in your behalf. And I want you to stand in awe and worship me. I want you to fall on your face, and I want the riches of all I've done to sweep over you. I want you to drown in my glory. You know what happens when you drown in the glory of Christ? Your life changes. Now all of a sudden, being involved in people's lives, looking at areas of sin that need to change, we're not putting off here that we're not wanting to be changed people, that we don't want to live holy lives that honor the Lord. But why do we do it? And if this morning, I love the church because the church encourages my heart to stop trying to fill up that Grand Canyon with all my little pennies that will never accomplish anything. And I am reminded of how beautiful my Savior is, and I want to worship Him. When my brothers and sisters come up here and I can't understand a word, I worship Him because I know that they worship out of an overflow and abundance of their heart for what Christ has done for them, and I do the same. And that makes me want to just finish in prayer and go home and live a life of worship. I love the church because it strengthens me. Here's the second reason I love the church. I love the church because it surrounds me. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. To be knit, to be bound together in love. I think of the riverbanks being this knitting us together, giving us a unity, giving us a oneness. You see, as each one of us may go and decide that, yeah, it is cooler to leave church. Church has problems. I'll go do my own thing. You become this little puddle. You become this little puddle, and you become this little puddle, and we're all these little puddles everywhere. And what happens to a puddle as they sit there on their own? They become stagnant. They get nasty. But as you bring in the shores and you put all these puddles together and you bring the river in, it creates a flowing river that has power that can accomplish things. A flowing river that can clean itself and be fresh flowing water. And to me, the church, this unity of love that is given to us, is that very thing. This church is the shore that I need to keep me from wandering off and doing my own little thing and becoming a stagnant, worthless puddle. I need you and you need me to shore one another up as we work together in love. And here's the cool thing. As we do that, we are able to accomplish great things. But as we love one another and we are unified together in Christ, the love that we show one another propels us right back to the first thing, and that is a worship of Christ. Carla, I'm sorry, I didn't get your permission. But I think of Carla, and when she comes to our small group, this woman and the way that she will love on you and care for you is exemplary. She has gone and purchased her own special coffee pot to bring on Wednesday nights. Why? Because she didn't feel her coffee pot would do, or mine at my house. We needed a special coffee pot because she cares for the people. She knows that me and Folgers and Maxwell, like, we just really don't get along. Though that's what they drink at their house, it would be a lot easier and a lot cheaper to bring Mr. Folgers or Mrs. Maxwell. She instead goes and buys really good coffee because she wants us to have good coffee. And along with the rest of her trunkload of stuff that she brings every Wednesday night. Why? Because she loves us. And when she does that, do you know what it does in our hearts? It not only reminds us of how wonderful Carla is, but it goes way beyond that. It takes my love and my affections towards Christ to where I ask myself, am I loving Him in this way? And as we are unified and we shore up the river and that power flows through us of Christ loving in and through us towards one another, it grows us in our love towards one another, where the banks get even tighter and the river flows even stronger, and our love for Christ is just out of this world. And I see that happening in this church. And that is why I love the church. I think of the other day, Friday morning, a group of men, as we got together, and we were discussing the atonement. We were discussing the atonement, the life of Christ, the perfect life lived in, on our behalf. The death of Christ, taking the wrath that was due and owed to us. And the resurrection, proving that the victory was won. As we had this discussion, it was brought up, you know, the weight of this. The weight that God the Father would take His only Son and not just kill Him, but pour all of His wrath and all of His anger out on His perfect, beloved Son. And then it was brought up in this discussion, I think about my own son. When that was said, I immediately thought of my two sons. How could I ever kill my son, just one of them, just one of my sons, for even just the people on my block? And not just kill one of my sons, but pour all of my anger and wrath on one of my sons. I can't imagine. I wouldn't lay a finger on one of my sons for the people in my neighborhood. When that was brought up, this is where my mind went. Yeah, so what were all those sins? And then, as if the weight couldn't get any heavier, I added this to the illustration. Now picture killing your son and pouring all your wrath out on your child, not just for the block, but all of the wrath of eternity. It takes each individual an eternity of God's wrath for their life. An eternity of sin, an eternity of wrath poured out. But why? Why do that to your son? Not because your neighborhood, not because the world had done some things wrong. Not because the world had some bad debts that needed to be paid. But do all of this because of one thing that everybody had done and done repeatedly for all of their life. Hated you. Hated you. That's what they've done wrong. So now I think to myself, not only would I not kill my son for them, but when I think about that their only sin is actually that they hate me and they're my enemy and they have done everything their whole life against me, now the thought of hurting my son one ounce is repulsive. But that's what I needed to hear that morning. Because we didn't just leave it there. That weight turns into worship. Because when I thought about the atonement of Christ in a new light, it just broke me. And I began to see that Grand Canyon overflowing with the riches and the glory of God the Father and the work of Christ. That is what the church does. It surrounds me and encourages me and it keeps me held tight even when my mind wanders. Here's the third reason that I love the church. I love the church because it secures me. Verse 2. Paul does this. We do this so that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here Paul says that all of these things are building up our unity of love, our hearts being encouraged, are all moving us to this full assurance, this full security of who we are in Christ, to a full understanding and knowledge. Understanding being the outworking of what you know in practical day-to-day life and the knowledge of what you understand of who Christ to be. But I don't believe that Paul has here an idea that we need to break this down and nuance the differences. All he is doing is compounding the thought. He is compounding this thought that everything that you and I need is found in God's mystery. What is God's mystery? Look at your Bible. What's God's mystery? Don't be scared. Come on, what is God's mystery? Christ Jesus. Paul wants to make it unmistakably clear, and I want to make unmistakably clear, that all that we will ever need, that we have ever needed, that we need right now, is all found in Christ. And that is what we have been mining up for the last few weeks. Let me remind you of all that we have in Christ. And the last part of chapter 1, we saw that He is supreme over all of creation. He created it. He sustains it. He rules it. Everything that we see and cannot see is created by Him. And then we saw in 18 and following that Jesus Christ is supreme over the church. He is supreme over salvation. He is supreme over all things. The last 2 weeks, we took a very quick and brisk walk through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Hopefully you were able to hang on through that brisk walk. Hearing that Jesus Christ, the one, was to come, that one who would reverse the curse, and that all of human history before the cross was waiting for and longing for the one. Why? Because the one is the only one that could reverse the curse and be sufficient, be complete for all that you and I need. Satan, from the very beginning, has tried to crush the one. But the one arrived. We just celebrated on Christmas. And the one conquered sin, death, and the grave through his life and through his death and through his resurrection. And the one is coming again. That is the one that Paul says secures us and gives us this assurance. Verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you never grasped one other thing from this church except this point, I would be elated. That our sufficiency, your sufficiency, is to be in Christ and Christ alone. All that you have ever needed and ever will need in Christ alone. I want to read you something that was written in the MacArthur Study Bible, and I found this to just really just overwhelm me with what verse 3 means. In whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, this, before I read this, understand, when he talks about in whom are hidden these things, this isn't like an Easter egg hunt where, okay, all of the wisdom and knowledge, all that you need for life and godliness is hidden in Christ, and then Christ is this treasure that's hidden away somewhere. Good luck finding him. Let the Easter egg hunt begin. No. Everything is hidden. But it's hidden in Christ. We're told where it's hidden. It's in Him. And Jesus Christ is not hidden from us. He is made visible to us. He is God in human flesh. And He has revealed Himself fully for what we need to know right here in His Word. And I just want to give you this run through of all that Christ is. I would encourage you, if you focus better by closing your eyes, then close your eyes. Because you need to hear the riches and the treasure that are Christ. And I dare any one of you to hear this list and fill in a blank that is missing for something you need. One of the greatest tenets of Scripture is the claim that Jesus Christ is completely sufficient for all matters of life and godliness. He is sufficient for creation, salvation, sanctification, and glorification. So pure is He that there is no blemish, stain, spot of sin, defilement, lying, deception, corruption, error, or imperfection. So complete is He that there is not another God besides Him. He is the only begotten Son. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Him. He is the heir of all things. He created all things, and all things were made by Him, through Him, and for Him. He upholds things by the word of His power. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the exact representation of God. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the sun that enlightens, the physician that heals, the wall of fire that defends, the friend that comforts, the pearl that enriches, the ark that supports, the rock to sustain under the heaviest of pressures. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high. He is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than Joshua, better than Melchizedek, better than all the prophets, greater than Satan, and stronger than death. He has no beginning and no end. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He is our peace. He is our hope. He is our life. He is the living and true way. He is the strength of Israel. He is the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He is faithful and true. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is captain of our salvation. He is the champion. He is the elect one. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He is the righteous servant. He is the Lord of hosts, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. He is the man of sorrows. He is the light. He is the Son of Man. He is the vine. He is the bread of life. He is the door. He is Lord. He is prophet, priest, and king. He is our Sabbath rest. He is our righteousness. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the chief shepherd. He is the Lord God of hosts. He is the Lord of the nations. He is the Lion of Judah, the living word, the rock of salvation, the eternal spirit. He is the Ancient of Days, Creator and Comforter, Messiah, and He is the great I Am. Father, woe is me to even begin to try to describe the truth of what Your Word teaches of who Jesus Christ is. Forgive my inadequacies. Forgive my lack of words to express the truth of Jesus. Burn deep into our hearts the reality that He is sufficient for everything. That there is no one like Him. There is no one beside Him. That He is all we need. It's His name. His name alone, the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. How do you like that list? Chew on that for a while. I love the church because it secures me. Why? Because the church, any true church, takes you back to this list time and time and time again. And every single thing that we do, every single song that we sing, the goal is to take us right back to this list so that it secures us and it assures us that I don't need anything else. When the whole world is telling me that I need all that it has to offer, I am reminded by the church, I don't need any of it. All I need is Christ. He is sufficient. Here's the fourth reason. It saves me. The church saves me. Verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. The church saves me from being swept into arguments. And it doesn't say here arguments that are far-fetched. Arguments that are ridiculous. What kind of arguments are they? Well, look down, it's not a trick question. Plausible. Plausible arguments. Believable arguments. Things that make sense to us. The church is the one that saves me from being swept into false thinking that anything else but Jesus Christ is to be sufficient. And here, the list could go on and on and on for all of the plausible arguments. But I'm telling you, one of the most plausible arguments today is the argument that we don't need the church. Love Jesus on your own. Get a group of buddies and do your own thing. There's a lot of problems with that. A lot of problems. But one of the things that just keeps coming to my mind is the reality that if it weren't for the church, don't be offended, I probably wouldn't hang out with most of you. Why? Because most of you probably wouldn't want to hang out with me. Now we laugh, but it's true. I love Texas Tech football. See? I mean, I just lost 99% of you. 99% of you just jumped off the train. And that was only my first thing. But when I think about all the different things outside of Christ that I enjoy, and as I've gotten to know you, a lot of these things don't align themselves. This is just your wonderful children. Some of them. They're going to come in for some music. But listen to me. We would not, most likely, do a lot of hanging out together. And the problem with that is that when we do this whole new church thing, which is really just me and a couple of my buddies, that is what church should be. We are not challenged in our thinking. We are not challenged to love and to grow one another. Why? Because Jesus said himself that it is easy to love people like yourself. He said even the Pharisees love themselves. How is that to their credit? The beauty of the church is that we come together and we're not very common. But in Christ, we have all things common, and I can't think of a group of people I would rather hang out with. You can ask Lindsay, I'm always looking for an excuse to clean up the house and have some of you over. I love it. It's great. But you're not like me, and I'm not like you, except I'm completely like you, and you're completely like me when we look to Christ as our all-sufficient one. I need the church. You need the church. And as plausible as all of the arguments may sound as to why the church has missed the boat, you need to understand it's wrong. The church has its problems. This church has its problems. There is no perfect church, but we need the church. And here's the last reason why I need the church. And this week I was encouraged as I was reminded by Paul of why I need the church. It stimulates me. Verse 5, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Here's what Paul is talking about, very much military type terms, that you're in good order, you're lined up, you're ready to go, and that you're firm in your faith. Here is a picture of soldiers ready for battle, standing firm, ready, in order to fight. This church is only a few months old, but I love it. I love it because all of the heartaches and all of the issues that are going on in my family and in your family and in this church, though it is a struggle, and I will not sugarcoat it, there are days I agonize. I'm stimulated. I'm stimulated because I see Christ working in me, and He's growing me, and He's carrying me, and there's nothing that I love more. I realize this is weak. There's nothing I love more than to watch my family, my wife grow in Christ, and to watch you grow in Christ. Because when I see Christ in you, and I see you being encouraged and loving one another and being brought into unity and wanting to worship Christ in all you do, you know what happens to me? The suffering, the agonizing, I'm able to do like Paul. And I rejoice. I rejoice because Christ is being exalted and worshipped. I called a few people and asked them, why are you doing all that you're doing? Maybe some of you don't realize all that goes into and has gone into making this church happen. But every single Sunday and all throughout the week, people that are giving everything. People that got up in the cold and the rain to come set everything up so that we could have church. People that will stay after in the cold and rain to tear everything down. People who are in rooms taking care of your children so you can be here. And on the list goes. So I called a few of the people who basically have two full-time jobs. The one that pays them and this one that doesn't. And I ask them, why are you doing this? Here's their responses. Because I have a passion to reach and grow people and to be grown. The next person. Because I love the Lord and I want to bring others to know Him. The next person. Because I want to exalt Christ by seeing the church grow with changed lives. The next person. Because I want to see people come to Christ and teach them to be good disciples. All different ways of phrasing the same thing. Glory be to God for what He is doing here. No one needs this church more than me. I'm thankful for Christ. I'm thankful that He left behind the church until He comes again. He is coming again. He will take us home. We will worship Him purely and rightly for all of eternity. But until that day, do not forsake the church. Love the church. Be united in the church. Grow and thrive in the church. You will be blessed. Father, thank You for the riches of all that You have given us. It is more than we can fathom. It would have been completely right and completely fair for You to leave us alone after You gave us what was already infinitely beyond what we deserve in our salvation. You could have left us here to struggle and to toil. But You didn't. You've given us the church. And we're thankful for the church. And we refuse to give up on the church, but rather we ask for Your help. We ask for Your power. We ask for Your patience and Your grace as we seek to be the kind of church that honors You. To Your name be all the honor, glory, and praise. Amen.